And there's an important stop to make. Christmas is probably the most known of all the holidays, I would say, to the world at large. It is a time perhaps when we're thinking more about God and about God's love for us, about giving, about our families, the importance of our families, those who are close to us. And so I think it's a good time for us to take a pause and before we get into the Christmas season itself, and just think about the whole purpose of Christ's coming, and that is for everyone, every person. Christ is one for everybody. And so today our text will be in John chapter 12, John 12, verse 20, and we'll read through about 36. John 12, 20 through 36. Last week we thought about Thanksgiving, and we had a special offering we took last week. We're taking some offerings here at this time of the year, and that was for our children's home. Over our children's homes, we have six across the state. Of course, one's out here in the Clyde area, Broyhill Hill Children's Home. So thank you for giving to that. It's a very important ministry as well. So here is a story from the life of Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 20. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." And Greeks could also mean Gentiles, but it may literally mean the Greeks themselves, who were Gentiles. "Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip went together and told Jesus. But Jesus," it says, "but Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world or will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and glorify it again.' And the people who stood by heard it and said, 'It's thundered.' Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.' This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?' Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light.'" I was reading an article the other day about a man from the third world who was in our country. And he said the thing that most impressed him in our country was the size of our garbage cans. The size of our garbage cans. And they are getting pretty big. We've got a neighbor, bless her heart, she can't pull her garbage can. It's up a long dirt road there. So she just has to leave it up on the road up there and take her garbage a little bit at a time. So Jane was telling me last night, Charlie, you should be pulling that woman's garden, a garbage back up and down from the road. And I said, well, we'll talk about it. Garbage man comes kind of early. In a day when we might think of outward things as being examples of our Christianity, perhaps our buildings and such as that, other outward kinds of things, it's more important now than ever that we be the difference. We be the light that Jesus talked about. That we are a sign of His purpose on this earth and of His testimony. And so, these early Christians made an impression on their neighbors. Their Jewish neighbors and their Roman neighbors, their Greek neighbors, whoever was around, the Gentiles of every kind, they made a difference. They made a difference because even when Christ was crucified and risen, they were the ones the world saw. They were the ones that the world was looking at. It wasn't that they could see Jesus anymore. And Jesus was preparing them here. He's preparing them for when He dies, when He's on the cross, and when He's taken. And we remember from our Bible study lessons last week, the Great Commission, Jesus' last words to His disciples were, "You go. You just go. You go out and be amongst everybody. You live among them. You be out there." And so they saw that not as a duty, but really a privilege. It's a privilege to be a Christian. We might not think that if we, you know, pay attention to the world, or we want to follow the world in its ways. You know, when you're at school, it might not be the most popular thing to be a Christian. There's those who are going to call you different names, I guess, for it. But if you think about it, it's really a privilege. Jesus said, "This is the way they're going to treat me." And He said, "They'll treat you this way." And if you're going to mean something to this world, mean something that's going to have lasting effect and stand for something. And so it's a privilege, not just a duty. Same with wherever we are. To behave ourselves in a way that honors Christ. And Jesus put at the heart of His mission the words love. He taught His disciples, He said, "If they're going to know you," I think there's a song that goes, "They shall know you are Christians by your love." By your love. That's the really telling word. It's not so much what we say, although we should, and we have opportunity, we can, we will. But it better be preceded by our heart, by love. That's what sets the stage for it. You know, it bothered me in the paper this morning to read that, let's see how the headline read. Oh, what did it say, Mickey? You read it. Evangelistic Christians are showing themselves invalid. That wasn't the word, though. Well, go and read your newspaper. I'm not encouraging you to do it. But it's all this hoopla about the politics and all the way many evangelicals have been involved in politics. As you know, I don't stir those waters. We got a far greater message and a far greater purpose than to be making our bed with politics. And so, whatever goes on out there, we got to keep our feet under us. And we got to keep our hearts set on our commission from the Lord. And that is to keep standing for Jesus Christ. Keep witnessing to His cross. Keep spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ across this world. We can get bogged down. We can get off to this thing and that. And we'll lose our witness. And I think that's what that article was trying to say, although it was such an absolute way of saying it. I guess I should have remembered, but I forgot it already, Billy. Second page. Page 2. And so Jesus knew that His disciples, if they would go with a heart of love, He knew that it would be infectious. Someone wrote William this week a little note, said he was an atheist and he was interested in not being atheist. He wanted to know reasons why he should believe in God and believe in Christ. And William shared it was a pretty complicated kind of letter. He shared it with me and I sent it back to him. I said, well, if you think you can handle this, you go ahead. William's been studying lately. I said, you tell him about books and this and that. But you know, the main way that people are drawn to Christ is not through argument or through reason. It's through presence. It's through the way we behave, the way we are. And so Christ gives a call. He's asked, these Greeks come up and want to see Jesus. And sometimes we see these things and it looks like Jesus is being a little bit, not so nice. He just immediately goes on and talks about His purpose for coming. These fellows have come up to Philip. I guess they saw Philip as maybe the most approachable of all the disciples. Isn't that a neat thing? Here's somebody we can approach. We know we're Gentiles. We know this is not something that most Jews want to see as a Gentile. But we would like to see Jesus. And so Philip, he was approachable, but he wasn't about to go straight to Jesus. He went to Andrew. And Andrew was somebody that just had a heart for people. You can see that in the New Testament. And Andrew said, let's both go to Jesus. And he began to talk to Jesus about these Greeks who have come. And though it may seem like Jesus completely ignores them, I want you to see that He does not ignore them. In verse 32, He says this, and if I be lifted up from the earth. He's already talked about His death. Now He's talking about the cross. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Don't you think that's what these guys would like to have heard? He said, when the time comes and the cross goes up and I'm on the cross, He said, when men and women understand, and boys and girls understand the purpose of the cross, they're going to be drawn to me. And so the cross is very important. He says all men, without distinction. Salvation through Christ is for everybody. Not that all would come, but all will have a chance. All will have an opportunity. All will be able to express their faith or not. All will be given that opportunity. And I don't know that the disciples caught everything that Jesus said. Probably not. I don't know that we do. This is a big, big thing. And their minds traveled in their little patterns. You know, we get pretty provincial, don't we? I know some of you were all excited last night when Clemson... I'm going to take this coat off a minute. When Clemson won last night. Not, right? So I brought a little memorial here for the Gamecocks tonight, today. And I love the Gamecocks too, but sometimes we have our little narrow ways of thinking, don't we? We're fans, not just of sports teams, but in our thought patterns. And the same was true in those days. Those Romans around about these folks, man, they just like, golly, these guys are mean. We don't want anything to do with them. You know, we need to keep ourselves as separate from them as we can. And on these holidays, these folks would come up from Africa. Oh, these people are different. And these Greeks would come with their little polished ways and thinking they're so smart. You know, the Greeks were known for their scholarship and all that. And that's not even talking about these Arabs over here. We just think about ourselves in the smallest ways. You know, church can be that way. We can get so inside ourselves. that we forget there's a world out there. We forget there's other people out there to know and get to know and be a part of. And, you know, I was sharing with somebody the other day about getting drafted into the Army. Starts the Air Force. You can't get drafted in the Air Force. I'd like to have been in the Air Force, but you know how it is. But what it did for me and just being able to get out of myself and out of my culture, meet people from other places, and you know at least expand my horizons a little bit. But we think of the barriers today. We certainly can think of racial barriers that are taking place. You know, Peter himself, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He had the idea that, you know, Jesus Christ was just for the Jewish people, and then God gave him this dream, and then he gave this Gentile a dream, and somehow those guys met, and he was able to see that, well, he said this, I'm seeing now that God's no respecter of persons. God's not just looking at the differences in people. He sees people. He sees hearts. And then he said, in every nation, he that fears God, works righteousness, is accepted with him. There was things like the barriers of just racial matters in those days. Distance. These Greeks had come from a distance. They had come a long ways. Now, I don't know if they counted cows on the way. They probably counted sheep. My guess is they were going along through Galilee there. But they had come a long way. And you remember the Christmas story, it almost begins with these people from the east coming a long way to worship Jesus. And the New Testament teaches us that Christianity is a universal matter. It's a worldwide matter. It's not just us southern folks down here in this part of North Carolina. It's all over the world. It's everywhere. And we are to overcome distances. And it seemed like in the early church, if the people weren't ready to be moving out and going out, there were things that would happen that would cause them to move out. You see in the New Testament times that Christians are persecuted. And when they're persecuted, they are spread around the world, around the known world anyway, into Asia and into Europe and into Africa. Into all places, these Christians would be scattered, not necessarily of their own will. They looked at it and said, what in the world is God doing, you know, running me away from home here? Well, they're covering great distances. And God is fulfilling His word of being the power behind the gospel, the good news. And as it goes out across the world, and it soon permeates the world. And so we think about distances. We think about languages. Here were those who no doubt may have come with their Greek language. And fortunately, it was a common language. Even for the Jewish folks, they spoke Greek because they did their commerce in Greek. And so when this disciple heard these Greeks, he knew what he was hearing. He knew what was saying. But we think about all the languages. And we know that the New Testament now has been translated into, I looked it up this morning because they're always moving with this, over 1,400 languages. The New Testament, and the Bible over 600 languages throughout. Well, there's like probably 7,000 language groups out there. That's a lot of people. And so you see the need for people to be intentional about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and through those things. And so, you know, Charles Wesley wrote this in a song. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Think about heaven one day when we're singing praises to Him and singing songs. Who knows if they'll be on a screen or not. I hope they give us some help. But thousands of different languages perhaps. Well, of course, we may all be speaking Hebrew. Who knows? It'll be Southern Hebrew for some of us, right? No offense. We got some folks from Illinois here with us today. Joyce's sister and nephew and niece are here with us today. Is that right, Joyce? So, good to have you. And they talk like we do. So, The cross is also not just universal, it's personal. It's something that's to work in every one of our lives. Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And so that's to every Christian. It's not just our church supports missions and wants to support missions. It is also for us individually. It's something for us all to be concerned. Now, we may not all be able to go at great distances, but we all can support the work of missions through our giving, through our praying, letters perhaps, whatever means, or I guess it's now electronic letters, those kind of things, but whatever means we can. Jesus is saying to them, he said, it's not just all y'all's business. It's every one of your businesses. If anyone follow me, let him serve me. It's individual. And you know, Christ's call is always personal. It's very personal. It has to come to our heart. There's a sacredness of Christ dealing with every one of us. No other person can enter that place. We can share, we can love on people, but it's a sacred matter we have within ourselves to answer to Him and to serve Him. Nobody's forced to serve Christ. We serve Him of our own free will. And so it's a summons to us all that Christ is part of our business. Elton Trueblood said this, that whatever a person's ordinary vocation or job is in the world, whether salesman, homemaking, farming, the ministry can be his other vocation, perhaps his truest vocation. In other words, whatever our work is in life, we find a way just to be a Christian in the midst of it and what we're doing. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. It's the business of the church altogether, and it's the business of us individually. And some of us are a little nervous about sharing our faith. We may be a little timid. I remember when I was in seminary, like William is right now, we were asked to read some out of a theologian named Karl Barth. And he was German. Thankfully, they translated his works. But the thing was still this thick, like this thick. It's thicker than the Bible. It had more to say than the Bible did. And so I scanned it. Lots of deep thinking. But somebody asked him, said, to you, what is it that to you proves to you God and Christ and the gospel? He says, the little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's very simple. We've responded to the love of Christ. We've asked Him into our heart. We've asked Him into our life. And so it's personal. And the call of the cross also is sacrificial. He says in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it dies alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit and many seeds, you might say. And of course, Christ is speaking of His own death first. He said, you could look at my life as this one kernel. If it die, and only if it die, He said, will there be other fruit produced from it. And of course, we see that in the progress of the gospel and the kingdom of God and the church as it grows on and on. One kernel, neat and tight within itself, alive. Alive, it yields no harvest, makes no bread, feeds no mouth, but you let it die in the ground, and mysteriously, it reproduces 30, 60, 100 times over. There was a Quaker who performed an experiment. He called it the dynamic kernels, and he planted 360 grains of wheat in a 4x8 plot. Now that would be the size garden I'd probably want permanently right there, 4x8. Each year for 5 years, he took 1/10 of the harvest and he gave it to the church and he replanted 9/10. In 5 years, it required 230 acre field to yield the harvest of those 360 kernels that he started with. More than 5,000 bushels in the harvest. And so Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. We might think that, you know, we're just as simple as one little kernel of corn. But Jesus said, if you give your life to me, if you put me first, it says here, if he hates himself and then loves me, it means our love for Christ should reflect as hate for all else. It doesn't mean we are literally to hate ourselves. It means we're just to put Jesus Christ first in our life and hold him first. If we put him first and we give our life to him, whatever it may be called upon to be and do, then somehow, through the work of God, it spreads. Jesus said in verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life or holds to his life or puts his life first in this world shall keep it. And so, so what are we to do? This is not just, as Christmas comes along, it's not just, you know, for sentimental thinking. It's not just time to, you know, think about the nativity in a sort of a sentimental way or think about God's love in just kind of a mushy way. We are to experience it. Let it be in us a fueling of our life as a Christian. When we get out there and do that nativity scene, let's just remember we're trying to represent Christ to our neighborhood right here. We're trying to let them see what we're about. Or when you're doing your giving of the, I think, is Angel Tree? Angel Tree's amongst on us now? Okay, Beth, there's Angel Tree. We're giving to Angel Tree, and we're realizing that these gifts are going to children of prisoners who cannot somehow get gifts to their children. If we're doing baskets to take to others, just send along a prayer with them or send along a word with them. Just like you did, what, last month or so, the boxes we have. Not red boxes, Mickey. That's what I call them the whole time. Don't confuse me. The shoe boxes, they were the size of whatever. Going out all the world, you wrote your notes in there. You know, makes a difference. Do things intentionally. Do things prayerfully. And you're giving, do it intentionally. This is going to be a big offering for us. We do hope we get a lot. I'm not really good at raising money, although I did pretty good right there. I've just learned something about myself. You know, typically how long to do this, you know, this is an important offering. Over half of what our missionaries, we have over 5,000 missionaries on the field, over half of what it takes to keep them out there in the foreign fields is through this offering this month. And so it should be a very significant offering, you know, as we give to it. Give as much as, you know, you feel like you can for it. Support it by your knowledge. We need to learn about missions. And so in a couple of Wednesday nights here, Beth is going to be leading us in learning about missions, foreign missions. We appreciate that, Beth, in our international mission study, I think it's called. Muslims in Russia is what this is about. So, you know, that'll challenge us. That'll challenge us. But it's where our missionaries are in all kinds of places in this world. You can go online now, look up International Missions, Baptist International Missions, and you can read, you can learn. You can learn about what it's all about. And you certainly can support it by being prayerful. It takes all of us praying and lifting up these folks. And then finally and mainly, we do it by commitment of our life to Jesus Christ. And so, this is a great season. And I hope we see through the Christmas season, we see people who will accept Christ as their Savior. It's very simple, but it's dynamic, it's powerful. Jesus taught us that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how we come to Christ. We believe on Him. And then as Christians, maybe this is a time we've kind of got off the road. And we need to get back on the road with the Lord. You come the same way. You just repent, turn from your sins, you might say, and get back on the road. We have to do that every day anyway. So this is a good time to do it. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message of Jesus as it's told to us through the Scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for this particular passage that Jesus, in his last week really of his life, is talking about the world beyond. He's talking about the world even beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And he was talking about how the gospel is for everyone. And the good news is for every person. Lord, help us to live it. And forgive us, Lord, when we fall short. And help us to speak it, Lord, as opportunity arises. But Lord, most of all, make sure that we've received you. We've got you in our life. We're living close to you. We're putting our all in your hands. God, we pray for our church. We pray that God, this church will be able to make an impression on our neighborhood and our community, on our part of Asheville, but also beyond. It's not just our own area, but way beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jesus said. So we pray for that this season. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn and